All right. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to read to you a verse out of Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." When we're studying the Bible week after week, whether you're at home alone, in a small group, with a friend, or at church, in this setting, when we turn to the scriptures, we're meant to find encouragement. The things that happened in the ancient times, the way humans have been listening, trusting, and obeying God since the beginning, these things have been recorded, inspired by the Spirit and recorded in Scripture for our instruction and encouragement. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. That's our aim. I believe that when truth is internalized and applied in our lives, it changes everything. God's word is truth. The scriptures actually speak of themselves as truth, not just opinion, not just one man's perspective, but truth, reality from God's perspective. When truth is internalized, applied, real life terms, everything has changed for the better. This morning and for the next, couple of months, we're gonna take a deep dive into some stories and the lives of some people and process through truth that's revealed through the narrative of the ancients. And we're gonna do that by looking at some stories and some people that you may have never heard of or maybe accidentally just skipped over in your like regular Bible reading time. There's like these gems buried all throughout Scripture. Some of them are so obscure, like you don't even think to pause and like meditate on what is God saying? What truth is God wanting to reveal through this random person's life or this little weird, odd story that just kind of like appears in Genesis 4? We're going to look at some deep cuts over the next couple of months. Anyone in here into vinyl? Anyone in here remember discovering vinyl? That's still a thing? Okay, a few of us. We're all over 30 for sure. I remember when I was in my teens discovering vinyl. My dad had a sweet collection of records that just lived under a pile of dust in his closet. And I was kind of looked at them, wasn't super interested, and then like that, I discovered vinyl. Bought a record player and asked my dad if I could start listening to his old albums. And I discovered some music that I had never, ever heard of before. Like these old records that you've heard the hook like 1,000 times. Like I remember discovering, anyone in here familiar with Ball and Jack? You remember Young MC? I'm gonna butcher the track. Super popular, like 80s rap R&B track, and the hook, I found it. I found it on a record by an artist called Ballin' Jack. Now you can go look it up on Spotify and listen to it. It's what we call a deep cut. It's like a track that you didn't know actually existed, and it is so good, so rich. That's the kind of truth that we're going to start digging for this summer. I wish I could. Honestly, I'm just going to, I should have practiced. Look it up, Ball and Jack. It's good stuff. Anyways, deep cuts. That's what we're entitling our summer teaching series. And we're going to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 4. After Genesis chapter 3, after the quote-unquote fall, after Cain kills his brother Abel, God begins to tell the story of two new brothers, two families, two paths. One that leads to, well, essentially nowhere. And then one that leads to new life. This morning, we're going to look at the tale of the two paths of Lamech. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 10. You guys ready? And the Lord said, he's speaking to Cain just after he murdered his brother Abel. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Apparently that word Nod literally means wonder. Verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Let's pause there. That's more than enough for now. Now, I imagine you're already thinking like, okay, this is so bizarre. What on earth can be said about this little like snapshot, this little bit of bizarre family lineage in Genesis 4. Good question. This is the tale of the two paths of Lamech. Now, you're going to have to bear with me for a minute, because this really is, it's a wonderful story, it's an obscure story, and it's a story that's packed full of like parallelism and symbolism, which you find a lot of, particularly in like the first five books of the Bible. And it's what God is doing, what the author is wanting to do through the parallelism and the different numbers that get used, the symbolism, is draw our attention to certain details of the story where theological truth is being highlighted. So this isn't just like a random lineage. There's a story being told here, and it's multi-layered, and it's super rich. So bear with me. I want to walk us through some of the details, and I think it is actually very helpful that we can see what we've just read. So two paths. We've just covered path number one. Cain, one of the two sons of Adam and Eve, bore a son and named him Enoch. Enoch had a son, named him Irad, and then there was a couple of Methushael. I'd have to look at my notes to pronounce it correctly. And then this guy has a son, names him Lamech. Lamech marries two wives, the first polygamist in the Bible, and then through them has three sons. Now, some details. First of all, Enoch. If you've read Genesis 4, 5, 6, you know that Enoch's going to appear again in a minute. Different guy, same name. And we'll get to that momentarily. Cain has a son, and he names him Enoch. In scriptures, names are always super significant. They don't just pick a name like I, or maybe you have named your child. Although even when I named my child, each name was very, very meaningful. In the scriptures, they're ultra meaningful. Enoch means disciplined, dedicated, trained man. Disciplined. Enoch symbolizes the discipline of Lamech. And Enoch becomes the name of the first city built by man. Cain names Enoch because the idea is with enough discipline and dedication, there's nothing that man can't accomplish. He begins building a city named after Enoch. It's the prelude to the Great Tower of Babel, the city with its high place ascending to the heavens. The idea is that Lamech is the strong man, and he names his son Enoch because it's painting this picture of the ability, the strength, the discipline of man who builds the city. The city whose towers ascend to heaven. Now, this isn't the city of Babel, but it's certainly foreshadowing something that man has the tendency to do as the story progresses. And then we get to Lamech. Seven generations after Adam. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The number seven, super significant number. Perfection, completion, wholeness, the fullness of a time. So the seventh generation would represent the fullness of a time. Seven generations after Adam, we find the man named Lamech, and presumably the city that his great-great-great-grandfather built is the city that now Lamech rules. Lamech, the man of power, who justifies killing in the name of retaliation. Lamech, the man who threatens to avenge himself with a force 77-fold, boasting of a retribution far greater than God's so-called justice, who promised to avenge Cain by a mere 7-fold. Lamech, the man with two wives, because on this path, powerful men collect women to use, to build their empires and to gain more power. And the path ends with three sons. We're told that the sons of Lamech were the fathers of agriculture, the arts, and tools or industry. This is the path that leads to progress, more industry, more power, and beauty. But where God isn't really in the picture, God isn't mentioned at all. He is certainly not an integral part of this family's story. He's not even mentioned. And I would argue that if God is present at all, he's probably more of just a tool than anything else. That's path number one. Now, path number two also leads to Lamech, but it progresses in a very different fashion. Adam and Eve have another son. They lost Abel, so they bore Seth. Seth had a son and named him Enosh. Enosh means mortal or frail. Or weak, or simply humanity, man. And we're told in verse 26, if we read on, that when Enosh was born, It was at that time that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, let's go back to Genesis 4 quickly, and we'll just read the last two verses of the chapter, if you're still there. It says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And if we continue reading, we'll discover the rest of the lineage. On path number two, this is the path of humility, trust, and dependence on the Lord. As we just read, we're told right at the outset that the woman begins by declaring, God has appointed for me another offspring. This is God's blessing. This is God's intervention. This is God working out something that's redemptive in the wake of death, murder. God, who is the one who's building this family. And instead of building a city, Seth admits his weakness. He names his son Frailty. Not disciplined, not trained, not dedicated, not the beginning of the mighty city, but frail, weak, human. Seth names his son Enosh, and instead of training to get stronger, the family of Seth begins calling upon the name of the Lord. Instead of setting about the construction of man's city, they cry out to God. They begin building something good and beautiful, but from a very different approach. Their strength doesn't come from within, not merely by their own might or power or discipline or dedication, but through their reliance upon the Lord. 7 generations after Adam, Enosh, Canaan, Jared. I like Jared. Pretty sure that's an American name. The 7th generation passes. And we find the contemporary of Lamech, a man named Enoch, the man of discipline, the man of dedication, the man of strength, Enoch. Only we're on a very different path. Enoch, we're told in chapter 5, verse 22, walked with God. Enoch was a man who was disciplined, but in a very different way. He was disciplined in his walk with God. You could say Enoch was doing what many, many years later the prophet Micah would say, when God, speaking through Micah, said, God has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? There's a theme that runs throughout. It's a word picture. This idea of walking with God, humbly walking with the Lord. This is what Enoch did. It's a different kind of discipline. Then 2 generations go by, we get a little further down the path, and along comes another man named Lamech. And this Lamech says, this is chapter 5, verse 29, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, speaking of his son, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Instead of naming his son discipline or striving, Lamech names his son Noah, which in the Hebrew is a word that sounds like rest or comfort. We're also told that Noah was a man that walked with God. And interestingly, Noah also had three sons. The symbolism, the parallelism, the similarities are meant to be super obvious. Two different kinds of Enochs, two different kinds of Lamechs, two different paths, in the fullness of time, begin to give way to two very different stories, two very different outcomes. One path leads to, well, you might notice if you go back to the text that we're not told what happens to the three sons of Lamech, this Lamech. He just has three sons, and then the lineage just simply drops off. You can speculate. If you keep reading a bit further, apparently the whole world ends up being filled with wickedness. It goes terribly wrong. But the other path starts out differently. Instead of man determining to be disciplined and to dedicate themselves to erecting the city, creating a life that maximizes the strength of man, Seth has a son whom he names mortal, frail, weak. And man begins to cry out to God for help. It's a very different story. It's a radically different path. The Lamech on path number one, he is, have you heard this thing, this idea of like tearing down the patriarchy? You guys heard about this? It's like on the internet and stuff. It's like a thing. And of course, there's all sort of like emotional reactions to that. If you're an alpha male like me, you're like, retaliate. Like, no, like, you're the problem. What is so funny about that exactly? And it's gender wars, right? It's like nothing new under the sun. And that's not to make light of like the reality that there is a real thing such as like patriarchy and male dominance and like abuse and all the things. Here's my point. It is a real thing in so much as this is a real path. And there's a kind of man that's always existed who's looking for two wives, who names his son the strong man, the disciplined man, and son, together our family will rise up. And we will build a city with its tower in the heavens. We will ascend to God. This is the idea that all humanity needs is to look within, to be strong, and to overcome. And it actually creates abuse. It creates violence. It creates the kind of man, the kind of Lamech, who says, I am justified in retaliating. I am justified in using violence. And God's justice, the sevenfold justice, is nothing compared to the sevenfold justice or wrath that will incur if I'm crossed. It's the strong man. It's the man of power. It's the man who wants to build his empire and make a name for him or herself. But on the other path, it's a different path. It's a path of humility. It's a path that starts by saying, I actually am quite frail. I have some strength, but I am incredibly mortal. And if I'm going to experience the life that I was created to experience, I've heard it described as the abundant life, like real life, the kind of life that I was designed to flourish in. It begins by me saying, I'm not the strong man. There's a greater one than I, one who is mightier than I. It's the path of humility. It's the path who begins to cry out to God, without you, this tower will crumble. Every empire, give it time, will be razed to the ground. Only one kingdom will last. Different kind of Enoch. It's not a weakness that simply devolves into passivity. Oh, I'm so weak. I have no strength. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. Woe is me. What a little worm I am. No, no, no. It's just a different kind of strength. This man of discipline, this man of dedication, was dedicated and strong, but just in a different manner. This was a person who was disciplined in walking with God, realizing that ultimately his family, his line, his story would hinge on God's faithfulness, God's strength, God's grace, God's ability to redeem the world and to see justice done. And so he applied his discipline, his dedication to walking with God. Very different kind of path, a very different kind of strength, a different kind of striving, I would argue. The book of Hebrews, I love this little, it's almost a little throwaway. We find this phrase where the follower of Jesus is encouraged to strive to enter Jesus's rest. Strive to enter his rest. Be disciplined to rest in the finished work of Christ. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a different kind of discipline. It's a different kind of striving. And this Lamech, instead of naming his son striving, he names his son Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. These are the two paths of Lamech. What is the meaning? What is the takeaway for us this morning? Let me read to you the words of Jesus. This is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it." Since the beginning, mankind has always had two paths set before us: the path of human strength and ability, and the path of humility and trust in the Lord. The path that leads to violence and struggle for power, whether it's the patriarchy or the matriarchy, whether it's the Republicans or the Democrats, whether it's the liberals or the conservatives, it's the path that leads to violence and competition for power. Somehow thinking that if I get the upper hand, if I get the responsibility, if I get to be in charge, everything will be better. My city will be the true city of God. And it's the way of mankind, constantly competing for power, constantly spiraling into violence. Is that fair? And then there's the path of humility and trust in the Lord, which leads to rest and redemption out of the cursed ground will come new life, will come something beautiful. Out of the ashes will come something beautiful and lasting. Lamech, the great, great, great grandson of Cain, said, if Cain's revenge was sevenfold, then mine shall be 77-fold. Jesus, the new Adam, the descendant of Seth, the true Son of God, said, if your brother sins against you, don't just forgive him seven times, but 77 times over. This is the path that leads to life, that leads to true rest and redemption. For the city built by God is a city of patience and mercy, not where men build empires and amass power and make names for themselves, but where brothers and sisters use their strength to become like servants, freely giving away what we have freely received from our Heavenly Father. It's a city of rest where Jesus invites us to walk with him and to trust in his work on the cross. What path would you say you're on? Oh, and by the way, don't answer that question. It's rhetorical. But think about it. I woke up this morning. I always get up super early on Sunday. I have this really, I'm going to confess to you now, some sin. So if you need to use the bathroom, this would be a good time. I woke up at 4:15 this morning because I have this awful tendency to think that the church will rise or fall based on how good my sermon is this morning. I mean, like, dead serious. It's a terrible, terrible thought. And so I get up at an ungodly hour every Sunday morning, and this morning I was praying, and the Lord convicted me. And I felt like the Lord say, go back to bed. You silly, silly son of mine. What are you doing? Do you really think that my family, my church, the church that I bled for, that I worked for, is somehow going to hinge upon your ability, your strength, your dedication, your discipline, your striving? I felt deeply convicted. Actually, didn't go back to bed. I'm like, oh, it's already 7. What about you? Do you ever find yourself sort of veering off over to, like, the other path? And you realize, like, oh, yeah, what am I doing? What I'm relapsing. I started by grace, knowing that, like, I can't forgive myself. I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, like, well, if I work extra hard and do better and try harder, then somehow that's going to be the thing that saves the day, that puts it all right, that redeems my family or heals my body. And then the Lord will patiently, so graciously remind us, no, I am your strength. I am your peace. And it doesn't mean we're not disciplined, right? In the seventh generation, we meet a man who was disciplined in his walk with the Lord. And so there's a wonderful paradox there. Path number 2, Seth's lineage doesn't devolve into passivity. We don't just sit around and wait for the Lord just to simply bring us breakfast in bed and kind of, you know, get it all done for us. No, no, no. It is hard work following Jesus. His burden is light, his yoke is easy. But following him is not for the faint of heart. The Lord will ask us to trust him with aspects of our lives that are incredibly challenging. It requires discipline, making difficult choices to walk with the Lord. But it's the kind of discipline, it's the kind of striving that leads to rest. It's the path that leads to eternal life, relationship with God. What path are you on this morning? Could be that you've always been on this path. You've simply believed the idea, the lie, that it's all up to you. And you don't fancy yourself some kind of demigod, but deep down, you know that if you don't make it happen, if you're not smart enough, if you're not strong enough, if you're not dedicated enough, then it's all going to come crumbling down. That tower is going to topple. And that's a weight that you cannot sustain. It will crush you. You'll wake up one day too exhausted to go on. Because none of us are actually supermen. And so the invitation to you, maybe like me this morning, is to come to your senses. You silly, silly person. Give that burden to the only one who can actually carry it. And begin to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, applying discipline to your walk with the Lord. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. Or, you know what I mean. Can we stand together, please? As the worship team joins me on stage, would you guys mind? Oh, you don't actually need to move the chalkboard. We'll just move it back. Yeah, I'll help you. Okay, perfect. They're going to lead us in song as we worship. We're also going to receive communion. And as always, we do this most every week. We turn our attention back to Jesus. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, your work was perfect. What you did for us was complete. Your death on the cross, your victory over death, your resurrection back to life. This is what makes it real. This isn't just a philosophy to live by. This is reality that God invites us into. It is the narrow path that Jesus invites us on. And the path ends in new life because Jesus is the living one. Because he's gone before us. He's prepared a place for us. And he gives us a spirit. This isn't just theory. This is not just a philosophy to sort of mentally ascend to. This is real life, a relationship with the greater one. And when we take the bread and we dip it in the juice and we eat it, it's this visceral reminder that Jesus has done the work and that his work is done. And we receive grace. I would say even beyond simply remembering. It's a way to say, yes, Jesus, would you fill me again? And if you have veered off the narrow path, it's a way of saying, Lord Jesus, help me come back. Help me come back. Recenter me. It's coming back to the cross, coming back to your first love. It's humbling yourself again. It's acknowledging that apart from Jesus and his strength, his faithfulness, I'm lost. Maybe this morning you want to take your first step towards following Jesus on the narrow path. This path. The one that begins by humbly acknowledging, God, this is your doing. Whatever happens next, my trust is in you. Is in your faithfulness, your strength. Lord, teach me to walk with you. And you can take that first step this morning. You don't have to go through a course. You don't have to there's no incantation. There's just a yes, Lord Jesus, out of your own mouth. in your heart, Lord Jesus, yes, I want to follow you this morning. I want to receive your gift, your forgiveness, your love. You can take that first step this morning. You can do it by receiving communion. If you're ready. If not, there is no pressure. You can stay right where you're at, and that's fine. We have communion stations on either side. On the piano side, we have regular and gluten-free, if that helps you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Help us this morning. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. Help us to repent. Lord, we somehow made it about ourselves. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And here's the part that gets me. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Lord Jesus, help us. Amen.